really brought us into a place of rest and confidence in our Lord Jesus. We started talking last week about the hope of the promise of eternal life. And I just want to briefly review what we said last week so that we create a clear framework and picture for our sharing this morning. We started by saying that eternal life isn't just a matter of living forever, a life that just goes on and on, everlasting, but it's a quality of life. It's the quality of God's life that He wants to share with us. God's quality of life. It's to do with quality of life, not just quantity, as it were, of life. And we looked back to the beginning, the garden, where God walked and talked with Adam and Eve, and they shared that space together. It was a shared place where God and humanity could walk together. And in the heart of that garden was the tree of life. And that tree of life was a kind of promise of their future, a promise of their inheritance. But before they could access it, they had to get past the temptation of the tree of the knowledge, the experience of good and evil, to make their own choices, to make their own decisions about what was right and wrong. And of course, they failed that test. And the result of that was that they were banished from that shared space with God. And they were not able to access anymore that inheritance. They couldn't reach it anymore. They could no longer share that space with God. But God kept the promise alive. And through sacrifices, He made it possible for men and women to come back to Him, to find that broken relationship, albeit temporarily through the sacrifices and rituals. But then also, after He had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, He set up a tent. He said, this tent, this tabernacle as we know it, the tent of meeting, it was called. And it was another sign that God's heart was still to meet with people, even though for the few who did meet Him, it could be pretty awesome and terrifying experience. But the fact that the tent of meeting, later on the temple, were there, and they were like God's house, God's second home on earth, that He could come and dwell with His people. But of course, once again, Israel turned their backs on that. They put their trust in other gods and turned to other ways. And so God's plan continued. He wasn't thwarted by Israel's disobedience. Everything was leading up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, He is both God and man in the same space. I can't explain that mystery to you because it is very deep and very mysterious and very wonderful. But Jesus himself, in his body, was both God and man in the same space. John, in his gospel, the beginning of his gospel, says something very interesting. He talks about the Word who came to dwell with us. And the word dwell means set up his tent. He tabernacled among us. So that all the promise of the tabernacle and the temple now rests in the body of Jesus. But Jesus has come so that we can share that life with God again. And that was the promise that Jesus gave, wasn't it? Those who believe in me, they will have eternal life. And then we jump through to the end of the story, the new creation, when God comes in the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that comes down from the heavens. God comes to dwell. He makes his dwelling place. And again, it says actually, he set up his tent. in the New Jerusalem. He came to tabernacle. So all the promise in the tabernacle and the temple in Jesus now gets fulfilled in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then we read in chapter 22 of Revelation that in the midst of the city was the tree of life, the symbol of their inheritance, which they can now enter into fully, was there for the healing of the nations, not just for Israel. This was for the healing of all nations, all peoples who would come to Jesus. So we want to move on to just backtrack a little bit now, backtracking to what Jesus himself came to achieve. For when Jesus came, he says, I've come that those who believe in me may have eternal life. And then Jesus died, rose again, and returned to heaven. But in a way, the disciples and believers in Jesus could look around and say, well, we look the same. And people still died. And they said, well, where's this eternal life? But you see, that eternal life had come to them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had said to them, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And you will have power. You will have that same dynamic that I have had. There'll be the life of God in you through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul began to think all this through and put it down in his letters, he began to see the Holy Spirit was in fact a kind of down payment or guarantee of that yet to be fulfilled inheritance of eternal life. Let's go to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Says to the Ephesian believers, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you see, the Holy Spirit is a down payment of that inheritance that we have. It's our tree of life that's been implanted into our hearts to grow there as a guarantee, as a deposit, as a seal of God's promise that is to be fulfilled. And an interesting thing, as it were, happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We become a temple. We become God's home on the earth in some kind of on the way. That we're not there. He's not come to dwell fully among all people, as he will at the end, but he dwells in us through his Spirit. And it's like we become a temple. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul goes on with his thinking about this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22. And he puts it like this. In him, this whole building, he says, we've all been built into this special building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I think that's remarkable. It's not incredible, because there and we believe it and we live in it. We believe it. That when the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's like God himself comes to dwell in us. He sets up his tent in us and each of us. And then when we come together, we're being built into a corporate temple, which is where God comes to live in his people on the earth on the journey to that ultimate inheritance. I find that tremendously exciting and tremendously empowering when I realize that as I walk with the Spirit, as I give room to the Holy Spirit to move and direct my life, what's happening is that is the presence of God, that is the life of God actually working in me and through me into this broken, dark, and sinful world. That's incredible. You know, I've just been rereading The Lord of the Rings. I do that every so often as a treat. So it's my 80th birthday treat for me to reread. My copies are from 1968 hardbacks, and they're really almost falling apart now. But, you know, what happens in The Lord of the Rings, I'm sure you know the story. If you don't, I can't unpack it now. You'll have to read it. Book's much better than the films, by the way. And in it, you know, we have these little hobbits, these little people that are dismissed and they don't look very much. The fact is, they have this tremendous quest. They have this authority to carry out going against the enemy, destroying the work of the enemy. We might feel like hobbits sometimes. We might feel that we don't count, that we have not much account in this world. The fact is, God has chosen us. God has called us. God has redeemed us. God has set his Spirit in us so that his life can flow into our world, our broken, dark, and hurting through us. Jesus talked a lot about this life, this eternal life. Let's just have a look at a few of the things that Jesus says about that life. John chapter 4 and verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus is talking to the lady at the well in Samaria. I'm sure many of you will remember the story. And they're talking about water and drinking. And Jesus finishes the conversation up by saying, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's another picture of the Spirit, the life that the Spirit brings, welling up in us and producing that quality of life, eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, in part of one of his conversations, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." He's already crossed over that crucial line. Has eternal life. John 5:24. John 17, verse 3. We call this Jesus' great high priestly prayer, when Jesus is praying to his Father before he goes to his trial and death. John 17, 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that life is already ours in the measure that the Spirit dwells in us. The water of life is in us. And as we believe, that eternal life is already functioning, already working, already operating in us. That present experience through the Holy Spirit is like a foretaste of the fullness of that eternal life which is to come. Come with me to Mark's Gospel and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I looked at this again this morning, and I thought, actually, this is quite remarkable, isn't it? The things that Jesus says, he says, whatever you have given up for me, whatever sacrifices you have made for me, you won't be shortchanged. That you'll receive over and over and over again in this present age the experiences that put those sacrifices into perspective. You see, what he's saying is, you give up these things for me to follow me, and you will have in that, even in this present age, you will experience the quality of life, of overflowing life that comes from God. But just so they understand, he says, with persecutions. Now, is Jesus saying that we will never have tough times? No. Is Jesus saying that we will never be touched by the shadows and the sufferings and the pains and hurts of this world? No, he's not. I think that's all within that persecutions. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be tough times. But he says, Jesus, whatever you have let go of to serve me, I will put that back into you. I'm not sure whether I really got hold of that in the way that it sort of seemed to get hold of me this morning, that we can't outdo God. And I could tell you story after story after story, even for where Joy and I are right now, of just how God has done that. He seemed to have seemingly poured in blessings and things when we have had to let things go. Have we had tough times? Yes. Have we had some hurts and some pains and some sufferings and some onslaughts from the enemy? Yes. But we know that in this present age, we have that abundant life already experienced, even in the midst of those difficult things. So the full measure of the gift promised lies ahead of us. But we can experience the quality of that life even now in our present journey of faith. I want us to look at one more thing that Jesus says. Back in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 10. Many of you could quote this straight at me, I'm sure, but I shall read it nonetheless. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I love that phrase. In the original Greek language, the word means something like abundant or profuse or better than the average, which always reminds me of Yogi Bear. Better than the average, boo-boo. That most of you are too young to remember Yogi Bear, but Julian does, I can see. Better than the average, better than the life of those around us. Doran and I, just occasionally, we may catch a glimpse of some TV program, or we're listening to the news, and we turn to each other and said, do we live on the same planet? Well, we do, but we live in a different dimension of life that shows up so often, the emptiness, the vanity, the tawdriness of what other people seem to find as important. Of course, there are lots of people who do good things, and there are good things around us. We're not saying that, but we feel sometimes that we do live in a different dimension, an abundant life, a life that's better than the average, beyond the average, life in its fullness, life, as the message puts it, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Life, an overflowing life, life in abundance with persecutions, just to keep us in a place of trust and recognition that it's, this isn't it. This isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This isn't saying this is an abundant life in terms of this life. It's saying this is an abundant life that's within. If we get that life, then we will experience blessings of the things around us and in this life. Jesus promises that. I'm going to finish with one other verse for you to think about. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. This is down to reality too. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, when you declared your testimony of being a follower of Jesus, possibly and probably in Timothy's case when he was baptized. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. I think that's a gentle challenge to us. The inheritance of the future, that consummate, final, ultimate fullness of eternal life that comes when Jesus returns and puts everything to rights and God takes his dwelling place. He comes into the same space as human beings once again, lies ahead of us. We have the hope of that. We have the promise of that. In the meantime, we have the Spirit within us, the deposit and the guarantee. We have that fountain of life flowing up from us in the midst of the shadows and the pains and the hurts and the confusions and troubles of the world in which we live. And what a world it is right now, isn't it, that we live. And yet within that, there's this fountain of life that flows up within us. And Paul says, take hold of that. Take hold of that eternal life, which is ours now in measure for that fullness that will yet come to pass. So I want to leave you really with two questions, which we can open up a little bit if we want, or if there's time, Jeremy, to put into breakout rooms. Two questions. In what ways do you understand the idea of eternal life more clearly after these two Sundays that we've talked? In what ways do you understand the idea of eternal life more clearly after these studies, these times that we share? And how can we do what Paul encouraged Timothy to do? How can we lay hold of that eternal life? Okay. Over to you, Jeremy.
Thanks, Tony. That's wonderful. I think we probably have lots of discussion and questions. So I think we're going to go into groups, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. So Jeremy will organise us into a few groups to look at these questions that Tony's asked us. In what ways do we understand eternal life more after these two talks? Mm-hmm. And how can we lay hold of it as followers of Jesus? Okay.
Okay, it'll take me a
minute. It's going to take him a few minutes, okay. So...